power in the Word of God. We come to worship in His presence and to celebrate the message He brings us. Let us prepare our hearts and minds. Behind on the back of the pew in front of you. And there is a prayer station out in the vestibule where you can place that card in there. It's a little box that says prayer requests. We do have a prayer team and a deacon team that lift those up every Sunday morning. And there are many concerns in our church, and we want you to remember in your own prayer time the many names that are on the prayer list inside of our bulletin. And I also encourage you to take note of the announcements and opportunities. Tonight, of course, we have Sunday evening activities, including Bible studies for men and for women. We hope that you'll take advantage of those opportunities. Men, just a reminder, we are going to be looking over specifically week one tonight, but if you've gone beyond that, that's okay. If you haven't quite gotten there, that's okay too, but we'll be looking at week one tonight if you want to review and prepare for that. Today, as we worship and celebrate, we are thinking especially about the gift of the scriptures that are given to us, and that all of us are in different places on our journey. We're not all required to be at the same pace. We're not all required to be at the same milestone on the road towards understanding. And so, as the body of Christ, we need one another. We need one another to help us, to help those who are further behind catch up, to help those who are further ahead have the opportunity to share the way ahead. So I want to encourage you, as you're worshiping this morning, to celebrate that. Celebrate the gift, not only of the Word of God, but on the way the Word of God works through and in the people of God, so that we might sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Let us continue to worship.
As we turn in the Word this morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we reflect on these words of God's power and strength, and then we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Eternal God, whose signature we see if we just dare to look in the creation of the universe, help us this hour to look and to listen for your handwriting and your voice in this place among your people. Connect our temporary praise to your timeless rhythms, your ageless melodies, your everlasting joyful noise. Guide us now to focus upon you, knowing that in you our distractions become new possibilities for action. Breathe life into our singing, our praying, our speaking, our listening, our touching, that all these activities might become more than we are. In our worship, we reach out to you, O God, knowing that you have already embraced us this day. May we feel that presence this morning. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join us singing our hymn of praise, "At the Cross, Love Ran Red." Please stand.
Introduce the mission team. Some of you may not know who is working very, very hard, trying to identify areas within our community where we as a church can make a difference, places we can touch where we can really help people. Judy and Garland Tickle, Warner Eckman, Kramer Hughes, and myself. So when you see these people, please thank them. Just pat them on the back a little bit because they're working very hard. The thing that we are putting before the church and trying to see if there's interest, if people are willing to help with this, is the Allied Churches of Alamance County Soup Kitchen. That my understanding is everything, the overnight shelter is now open, but that's pretty much it. But they are working really hard trying to continue to feed our homeless. So what we're proposing to do as a church is put together six teams. We've got one identified already. We need five. You would have to do this twice a year. Two dinners a year is all we're asking for. And we no longer have to pay a fee to Allied Churches to do this, which was one of their recommendations in the or requirements in the past. We don't do that anymore. We're asking people to look, especially the Sunday school classes or the youth group or other, just, you know, if three or four couples want to get together and form a team, that would be fantastic. The mission team has decided as a whole that we're willing to pay $100 a month for the food. So that at least would get you started because the teams would be responsible for what they spend to feed that night. And you have to feed, the number they gave me is between 120 and 150 people. That can be sandwiches and soup, it can be spaghetti and bread, whatever you want, and some sort of even a cookie for dessert, just so they get some little sweet something. Milk is there, it's provided for people who didn't see the sheet in Sunday school classes. They say they have lots and lots of milk, so if you need milk for anything, they say they have it. But we would be responsible for tea or lemonade, something like that to go with it. So if you would, consider doing that. Sunday school classes, please talk about it, and then get back to a member of the mission team. We're going to meet the first Monday of February, and hopefully we will have enough idea whether we can commit back to Allied Churches to be able to do this. Thank you.
On our offertory hymn this morning, we're going to mix it up a little bit this morning. On the first verse, I want everybody to sing. On the second verse, we're going to have just the ladies to sing. On the third verse, all the men to sing. And then on the last verse, everybody sing. Y'all got that? I'll holler it out as we go. All right, let's sing. Let's worship. Holy, 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 number two in your hymn book.
Our song shall rise to thee.
glorious God, the beauty in your creation is simply awesome. We are often speechless by the majesty of your mountains, oceans, forests, and rivers, yet you enthrall us with something simple as a snowflake or a grain of sand. Your genius and power is manifest in this natural world, and it is manifest in the presence of your Holy Spirit with us today. Today we come to share the gifts that you have given us as stewards of your splendid creation. We affirm our responsibility to use the resources that you bless us with in God-honoring ways. We give these gifts to you this day to honor and serve. In the Lord's name we pray.
Again, to hear the words of Scripture from our second reading for this Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of the one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great power and honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God also has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually as members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we consider what it is to study the Bible together, we also rejoice that each person has a role to play in the study of the Bible. Each person is a member of the body. I had an old teacher when I was a teenager who told me that he was the appendix. He doesn't do anything, but when he's upset, the whole body is upset. Every one of you has a role to play in the body. When we come together around God's word, each of you has something to bring to the table. Let us pray. Oh God, we often run and hide from the challenge of studying your word together because we think we are inferior. And yet, here your word says that the inferior are made great or magnified, who are encouraged and glorified. That those have less find they have more and are given greater status. You've turned it all upside down on us, Lord, and we find the more excuses that we make, the less they make sense. Teach us again to come to the table, to gather around your word, to wrestle with the text and the meaning, to glean from each other the truth, to hear each other, and in so doing, hear your spirit speak through every member of the body. Indeed, we are one body, O Lord. Teach us to remember that, to give time and patience to each member, to see each other and hear each other, to consider where the other is coming from, to be patient where we might disagree or have different interpretations, to be humble enough to admit we may be wrong here and there, to be zealous enough to want to learn more, and to know that no matter how much we may know, there is always going to be more. So that from the moment we are born anew in the Spirit to the moment we die and our spirit goes to be with you, may we ever be students of the holy word of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. reminder of God's call on our life. I see the choir is growing a little bit, but there's always room for you. I want to encourage you to think about and pray about joining and being a part of this. It's an exciting ministry in our church, and it's an exciting time in the life of the choir right now, especially as we get closer and closer to Easter. There's another opportunity for you to participate in the Easter Cantata this year, which is going to be another good one, I'm sure. As we gather today around God's Word, as we said twice now in worship, we're talking about the study of God's Word, and it is something that continues to be a mystery and a challenge to me. I am a fan of comic observation of Scripture, and of course I'm a fan then of Monty Python's The Search for the Holy Grail, where they rightly point out how confusing the Bible can be sometimes, especially in some of that Old Testament circular talk and writing, where it tells you, where God tells the people to do something, the people say, here's what God told us to do, and then it says the people did this and this and this, and so it was done as God said, this way, this way, and this way. And sometimes we can almost get lost in that circular conversation. Kind of like my hometown, the courthouse is not unlike the courthouse in Graham, where all roads sort of lead to it, and you must circle around it to get anywhere in town. And I have often, as a teenager, sat there and watched quite joyfully as tourists try to make their way to the beach through Whiteville and somehow get stuck in that loop, like going around Big Ben over and over and over again, not knowing quite how to get out of it and find their way. That is often what the Bible can be like for us. It is full of those circular traps that we might not always know quite clearly. How do we get out of it and go forward from here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? It's full of stories that are confusing, ones we don't often preach about, like the story of the sons of angels coming down and marrying the daughters of men and creating the Nephilim, the giants of old. And, you know, most times we hear something like that and we think that sounds more like Greek mythology than Holy Scripture. What do we make of those stories? What do we make of stories like Balaam and his talking donkey? No, Shrek did not invent the talking donkey. It's right there in the book of Judges. And we hear about this donkey that could speak and talk and warn someone about impending danger. We read stories like that and wonder, even things that become almost numb to, like Jonah in the belly of the great fish. What do we make of such a strange tale? Or if we even go forward to the book of the New Testament, the books of the New Testament, we find Jesus, for example, an angry Jesus who goes to a fig tree, and it tells us it's out of season. There's no reason to expect figs, but Jesus gets mad at the tree and wilts it down to nothing as punishment for not producing figs. What does it mean? What is the meaning of that story? What about when we get to the book of Revelation, with these wild and wondrous creatures coming up out of the sea and in the sky, and portents and strange symbols and numbers and codes, and how do we make sense of it all? The Bible is a wide and wondrous land full of adventure and mystery and incredible life-changing truth. But how do we get to it? Let us pray. Oh Lord, your word is perfect, but we are not. And so we often fall so far short of its point and its meaning. Sometimes we get the letter of the law but miss the spirit of it. Sometimes we water it down. Sometimes we miss it altogether. We are wayward people, and we find ourselves easily distracted. Wrong turns are aplenty on the way, O Lord, and we take them freely, sometimes even when we know better. Worst of all, even when we know we may be going the wrong way, we refuse to turn around and go back the way we came. We listen to bad directions, people who will tell us you can't get there from here. that you're stuck, even though we know in our heart of hearts that cannot be the gospel truth. So, oh God, we know we're not going to learn everything in the next few minutes, but teach us something that will encourage us and shape us to be better students of your word. In Christ's name, amen. We're looking together in the book of Nehemiah, specifically at chapter 8. And Nehemiah is one of those books that gives us a glimpse of what life was like after the exile, after the Persian Empire had released its hold over the people of Israel. They conquered Babylon, and what to do with all these Israelites, the king says, go home. He gives them the word that they're not only allowed to go home, but he says, and here are some funds, here are some resources to rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple, rebuild your culture and your society. The Persians understood that people are resources for the empire, and it's better for them to be producing happy members of their own society, making more for the Persians. And so they go home. Not only those from Babylon, but the many other Jewish people who were scattered all throughout the known world began to come back home to Jerusalem to pick up brick and stack it upon brick and rebuild from the rubble of the life that they had left behind so long ago. But they had more to rebuild than just walls and houses and temples. They had to rebuild a way of worship, a way of life, a culture of faith. They had to relearn what it meant to be the children of God, the Jewish people. And so we find that not only is there a return to the land and a return to the building of the structures, but a return to the very word of God. And so there becomes a renewed hunger for the Torah, the law, and the teaching of the law. You can imagine some of these Israelites, they did not have access to a nice, neatly bound Bible. They could not run out to the Christian bookstore and pick up a copy in Nineveh. No, there were very few scrolls, and those were kept and guarded, and only certain folk could pull those out and read from them and see them and touch them. And so many of those Israelites returning to Jerusalem had no doubt through the generations never even heard some of those strange and wonderful stories. They maybe had not actually read the teachings of Moses. They may have orally been preserving and passed down stories about creation and the Ten Commandments, and they may have heard some bits and pieces here and there, but it had been a long time since they had had access to it all. You remember when Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, and it didn't happen right away, but through the course of time and politics and diplomacy, sooner or later that wall did come down, and the Eastern Europe region became open to missionaries. And I have many missionary friends living today who were active during that period who said it was amazing to go in to some of these places where the word of God had not been accessible for years and years, and people were taking Bibles and literally ripping pages out of them and passing them out so that everybody could at least get one page of the sacred scripture. That hunger, that thirst for just a little bit of God's word was so powerful and moving. And no doubt there was something of that spirit here alive in the time of Nehemiah, for the people long for the word of God to hear it and to have it explained to them and taught to them. And so we pick up in chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. So all the people gathered there. Just to put this into context of where they're gathering, This is outside of the temple, outside of any kind of sacred space at all. It's maybe even, they think, outside the wall that was being rebuilt itself. Why does that matter? Because it was the one place where all the people really could gather. The men, the women, the children, the holy priest, and the lowly peasant, all folks alike on equal footing could gather in the same space together. If we're reading this as a template for our modern discipleship life, the one thing to note is where we begin is an invitation for all to come together. No matter who you are, or where you are in the journey, or how old you are, or how young you are, or how sacred you are, or saintly, or sinful, come and hear the word. They all gather together to hear the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Verse 2, accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. Talk about long sermons. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So this long, day-old recitation of the word of God was something that was just simply being read, and yet it was not the power of the voice of Ezra, or that there was something different about the words that he was reading. The difference was in the expectation and the attitude of the people. He was merely reading word for word, verse by verse, from the beginning to the end of the scripture, and it was the people who were eagerly hanging on every word. I once told my youth minister when I was a teenager, I didn't get very much out of that service. He said, well, I'm sorry, you'll do better next time. In other words, he turned it around on me and said it was not the preacher's fault or the choir's fault or the children's sermon's fault or the reading and prayer's fault, but if I did not get anything out of it, it was my fault. And so the people know that it is their sole responsibility, if you want to use some Baptist talk, to come to the word of God with great expectations. And they eagerly and attentively listen to the book of the law. Verse 4, the scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. On his right hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. I made all those up, by the way. I think God put those names in there, and there's some more coming. Just for the purpose of humiliating pastors, we have to read that. You agree with that?
Amen, brother.
But it also teaches us that you don't have to know Hebrew to read the Bible. And you don't have to get all these names right. I don't know that you even have to remember all these names. But the point is that there were some people there with Ezra who were there to teach folk the word. That he had others there. It wasn't just the sole responsibility of one person, but many others had contracted with him in this task of reading and explaining and teaching and preaching. It says in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. It's not that Ezra was elevated. The meaning is that the word was elevated. That the word was in a place where everybody could see it at the same level. Everybody had the same level of access to it. So that we are all equally footed when we come before the Word of God, and that hopefully we have a place where we can come to it with that equal footing in mind, and all can see it and hear it clearly. And of course, they stood up. If someone of great importance were to come into this room right now, whether you like them or not, you would stand up, wouldn't you? If some important dignitary or king or politician or some well-known sports figure, whether they played for your team or not, you would probably stand up and take notice. Standing is a symbol of respect and honor. They stood up when they heard the word being read because it was a set show of respect. But it's not just respect that they show. They go on to show humility and absolute surrender. Kind of fits in hand, if you were here last Sunday, with the meaning of God, of Jesus being your Savior, but also your Lord. He is not just one or the other. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here we go again. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josbad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law, with interpretation. They gave the sense of it so that the people could understand the reading. So all of these other folks were going out amongst the people saying, "Do you understand that, what he just said? Do you understand what he means when he said that? Or do you have any questions?" And they're going throughout the entire congregation gathered there together, helping the people to understand what's being spoken. In other words, it's not just that there's a sermon and that's it. If you're looking for your spiritual growth from sermons, you're looking in the wrong place. This is just a little nugget that we can offer you, maybe to spark an idea or to gain your curiosity about a question that could take it further. But it's in those smaller group settings that we see forming here throughout the congregation that the real magic happens, that the real discoveries are made. The places where you can raise your hand and say, "Could you repeat that?" You can raise your hand and ask that during the middle of a sermon, but people are going to look at you funny. But here the people, the Levites and all of those other names that I made up, they're going through the crowd, sitting down with them. It's a one-on-one, a three-on-one, a four-on-one. It's group discussions. It's debate and questions. And he's trying to make sure that they have the sense of what it means, an interpretation of what it means. Do you get that? Do you have any questions? Do you have anything to add to that? Does this mean anything to you? How does that speak to you today? And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why do you think they wept, by the way? Think about that for a moment. I imagine that it was much like I was when I first began to understand some of the law of God. I realized how wicked I really was. Jesus said, "I did not come for the well, but for the sick. For it's only when a man knows that he is sick that he knows he is in need of a doctor." People were becoming aware of how in need they were of a doctor, but the priest was there to remind them that this is also a blessing. This is the grace of the law to righten you, to give you an opportunity to live rightly. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to your Lord, and do not grieve. Be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I'll add verse 11 and 12. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. You know, I think that there is a powerful reminder here, of course, about the importance of studying and wrestling with God's word. And it teaches me really two things. Number one, it teaches me how important it is that I need Bible study, not just private individual devotion, but a small group type of setting where I can be with other believers who are all on different places in the journey, who all have different perspectives and interpretations, and where there's at least one person who knows more than I know and can be the leader and a teacher to teach me and explain to me the things that I don't quite understand. I need Bible study. I have been blessed to have wonderful teachers throughout my life, and you probably can name many yourself, people who've left those lasting impacts on you. Not all of mine were church folks. Some of them were in the academic settings, and some of the people that I've known, like he's no longer with us any longer, but I had an old Testament professor, Don Keyser at Campbell, who I don't think anybody knew more about the Old Testament than him. Powerful, wonderful, insightful person. Or Walter Brueggemann, who's probably the foremost expert on the Old Testament of our time. Or Don Penny, another Campbell teacher who just knew especially the New Testament. He was my Greek professor. I can think of people like Will Willimon, who used to be the dean of Duke Chapel and who taught me a lot about preaching and worship and interpreting for preaching, and so many others I could go on. But you know what all of those people I just named have in common? Every one of them used to frequently talk about what they had learned that week in Sunday school. Now, these are people who are supposed to know it all. And they're not teaching Sunday school. They're talking about what they learned from their Sunday school class that they're just a member of. It's hard for me to wrap my brain about someone like Walter Brueggemann, or even with a name like Brueggemann, sitting in a Sunday school class learning anything. The humble message of that is, if those folks need it, I know I need it. What do you learn from that? Something similar? That if these people who are supposed to know it all don't know it all, then maybe we don't know it all. None of us. And therefore, the message that is inescapable here is maybe we are one who should be counted among all the people who come together and seek understanding and interpretation so that we might get the sense of it. The second thing is a little bit different. I think we all can agree we all need to study the Bible. We all need Bible study. We all need to come and hear the perspective of others. But I've had several folks in my life contest that a little bit, push back against me. I had one man say to me, "Look, I don't need anybody to tell me how to read the Bible. I don't need a bunch of other people telling me what they think it means and what they think that text, how it ought to be read or how it applies to their life. I can read the Bible for myself." And I said, "Yes," which is all the more reason why you need to come to Bible study. I had another man tell me, "I know more about the Bible than anybody in that church, including you, Pastor." And I said, "Yes, great. All the more reason why you need to come to Bible study." I had another man tell me, sadly, it's always men, by the way. That's a condemning word, isn't it? I had another man tell me, "I have been in Bible study since the day I can remember in church. I grew up, I know all the stories, I've heard them and and I've heard, I don't think that there's anything else that I'm going to hear that I haven't already heard. I said, great, we need you to come to Bible study. Why? If the first reason to come is because you need the Bible study, the second reason to come is because the rest of the folks there need you. People need you desperately to hear your perspective. If you know more about the Bible than anybody else in the church, we need you. Because we sure aren't getting it right on our own. Come and fix us, educate us, challenge us. You've heard all the stories and you know them from the back. Good, we need you to come to Bible study because the folks in that Bible study need you to help them put it all together and make sense of it and make sure that we tell the story right, that we don't skip any parts, that we don't get it wrong. If you don't need anybody to tell you what it means, tell us what you think it means. We need to hear from you. That's the two sides to the coin. It's not just that you need the Bible study, but that the people there, me and the others, we need you to come. Now, hearing a sermon like this, and I can see it on some folks' faces, to be in a Baptist church and hear a Baptist preacher say, hey, Bible study is important, you kind of have a duh look on your face. No news there. No sudden revelations there. No mysteries unraveled in that statement. It's kind of like one of my favorite comedians, Bill Engel, always says that people who are asked stupid questions, they ought to have to wear a sign. Have you heard these jokes? He said he pulled up to a gas station and he had a flat tire and the attendant came out and said, oh, what you got, a flat tire? And he says, no, I was driving along and the other three just swelled up. Here's your sign. When people ask obvious questions or ask questions that have obvious answers, like he said he was moving all of his furniture out of his house. It was moving day, and his neighbor came out and said, what y'all doing, moving? He says, no, every Saturday we like to take everything out and see how much stuff we have and how many boxes it takes to fit it all in. Here's your sign. I had a moment like that with Wesley just not too long ago. He got a ferret. He's now the proud owner of a vicious creature. And we went to the pet store and bought ferret food and a ferret bed hammock, a ferret cage, and several other ferret supplies, a ferret this and a ferret that. And the lady was ringing it up. She goes, oh, what, do you have a ferret or something? I said, no, it's for him. It's a new parenting technique. Here's your sign. I didn't say that part. So you may look at me as I'm saying this and say, well, Pastor, of course we need to know the Bible and study it. Here's your sign, preacher. But I would encourage you that when we look, we all know this, but when we look at the statistics and the numbers and the bodies and the seats and how many people are willing to come out and put their money where their mouth is, we find that, well, maybe we don't really believe it after all. It's a challenge. It's hard sometimes. You don't have to just come on Sunday morning. I didn't say Sunday school. I said Bible study. There are many other places and options. And if there's not a place or an option that fits you, start your own. Start it in your living room. That place can be just as holy as any of the rooms upstairs in this building here. But the point is, go and be with others so that all might wrestle and find a sense of the word. Would you pray with me? Oh God, teach us to find the place that you have prepared for us to gather with others around your word and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Christ's name, amen. Would you respond to God's word this morning as we stand together and sing Surrender, I Surrender All, number 275 in your hymnals. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Please stand.
Surrender, all to Thee, Lord, I surrender.
receive this blessing as we go. May the word of God be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path, guiding you in the way forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.